Good evening tonight. It's good to be here. Good to be here. And what I'm trying to do right now is, it should be picking it up, but it's not. Okay, now it's picking it up. Okay. All right, we're sounding good here. We're sounding good. And all right, tonight we are in Matthew, and we are in the 21st chapter, taking up where our mind left off last week. And I want to dispel, number one, we're going to read about the fig tree, all right? And I want you to think about something. Jesus is the Prince of Peace, but we are coming out of the place where he overturned money changers. But here's a kind of, let's do an undo a myth about the Prince of Peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace in that he is here to make peace between us and the Father who we had enmity with. A lot of times, an aggressive Jesus, people have a preconceived notion that Jesus, and I've heard this a lot in my life, well, Jesus would never do that, or he wouldn't be mean like that, or he wouldn't overturn. And they found that they almost found it clashing. But what a lot of people do, and this gets into a lot of believers, is they're mistaking a stereotype created by men of a misunderstanding of the scripture. Jesus is the Prince of Peace because he brings peace to where the reconciliation happens between God and men. But he is a warrior too, and he is holy. So even tonight, I want to say another thing. We're going to read about the fig tree, okay? And we won't go deep into this, but Israel can be the fig tree. But every time the fig tree is mentioned in scripture doesn't mean it automatically is symbolic. Because in this particular thing, it's a teachable moment. Jesus comes upon this tree, okay? Jesus comes upon this tree, and that's just the bottom line. So I kind of want you to just realize this for a second, okay, guys? I think it's really important. The church, and a lot of the rejection of this, the early church had all Jews. Then God allowed the Gentiles to come in. So the aspect of saying, like, the Jew rejected Jesus, so Jesus rejected the Jew and the church is Israel, well, it can't be true because the entire early church was all Jewish. So how would that be if Israel rejected God and God rejected them and the church is the new Israel when the whole early church was all Jewish? So big problem with that. So kind of dispelling some of these early myths about the fig tree. And actually at the close of the first century, there was believed to be over 2 million Jews in the church. That's a dominant population. But just to say God is good. Now, is there a scattering into the nations? Has there been, what do they call, the dispersal, diaspora, the scattering of the Jews? Yes. But again, why do I think it's important to understand? You know, a lot of people talk about God's faithfulness, God's grace, God's mercy, and they don't realize the whole part of that is spelled out in God's permanence with the Jews and Israel and his relationship. If you really want to talk about forgiveness, loving kindness, and God is merciful, it all, hear me out, guys, it all comes down to that, okay? So it was a lesson to the bearing the fruit. Let's read 21:18. Now in the morning, when he was returning to the city, he became hungry. Seeing a lone fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it except leaves only. And he said to it, no longer shall there ever be any fruit from you. And at once the fig tree withered. Seeing this, the disciples were amazed and asked, how did the fig tree wither at all at once? And Jesus answered and said to them, truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but even if you say to the mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, it will happen. In all things you ask in prayer, believing you will receive. But let's look at the timing. What a lot of scholars say actually is that he cursed that tree when they came in, like the city. He cursed the tree and it was in the morning that it was completely dead. So when it says at once, again, there's some argument about that. But the point is, it was the curse of Jesus that gave it, that took life. This is the only time where Jesus actually cursed something and it died. In fact, it is the only time. It's a rarity. And this, listen, the thing when you get this blur in the Gospels to where God the Son, Jesus, God the Son, the creator of the universe, because the world was created through him, you see that display of his deity, meaning he could say, let there be life. He could say, let there be light. He could make man. So when you see like this instantaneous, remember, this is the author of life. This is also the one in the wilderness. The precarnate Christ is the Word in the beginning. So when God says, let there be light, you've got Jesus, you've got the Holy Spirit, and they're creating it. So they just really wanted to know how you do that, because they know he didn't kill the fig tree with chemicals or plucked out the leaves. He just cursed it. This is the other thing. Jesus is the source of all life. So if Jesus isn't giving life to something, it is not alive. Now, we live in a world to where something can have light or like kind of life, but not the life of God. And we got to get this. The church needs to start really saying, Father, help us to discern when there's divine life. There is a pumping up of one's emotions. Sometimes there is a general enthusiasm. We can play the music louder. We can shout louder. And I'm not taken away. Sometimes I shout, I'm excited and praise. But the life is Jesus. He was the life, it says, and the life was the light of men. I want you to think about this. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Outside of me, you can't bear life. So this kind of thing where Jesus says, hey, no leaves are going to grow on you anymore. You'll never bear fruit. And the tree dies is just an example of what happens when Jesus takes his life. That's it. When Jesus pulls the life from an area, it is dead. And you kind of ask yourself, what happens to even denominations that once like were mighty and God used them, and now they're a shell of themselves? Well, I will tell you this. Many times the life, for whatever reason, and we're not going to get into that tonight, Jesus pulls it and it's no longer there. And that's it. And it's a graphic. The only problem with this mortal life is we are physically alive. You know, we have a spirit that's going to live forever. But what we don't recognize, even as believers, is we don't look for the spirit of life that Jesus brings to the things we do or doesn't. And if we're absent that, that's a huge problem. So when he curses this and they ask him, number one, he speaks to them and says, hey, through faith, you can do these things. But a lot of times people read this and they go, well, see, Jesus needed faith. Jesus was God the Son. He can't deny himself. So he could say to the tree, wither, and it withers. So what he's saying to them about faith is to believe, and obviously it has to be the will of God. When we believe that it isn't even, I want you to look at something. It isn't the faith. The faith is like the avenue through which the divine life comes. Now, it's interesting because, as you know, a lot of movements in the church in America, they mistook and they said that faith was the life force. No, Jesus is the life force. Faith is the avenue that Jesus, the life force, comes through. So you can believe all you want. And if Jesus isn't breathing life, it isn't going to live. Could the disciples have said, you know what, I'm believing for that fig tree, it's going to grow by the morning? No. Jesus had already pulled life from it. It wasn't going to grow again. In fact, Jesus said, never again. Guess what that means? It'll never bear fruit again. In fact, that tree died, and somebody probably pulled it out of the ground or whatever. But here's the beautiful thing. As he's talking about, you know, if you believe and you pray, believing that you will receive, the amazing promise of divine fruit is really the promise of divine life. Okay, guys? God wants fruit to bear. And this picture here of him cursing the fig tree reminds us very much so of how that works. Are you waiting for something that God wants to do through you? And if you ask God, you're going to move when his life breathes into it. Are you going to pump it up, turn up the volume, try harder, you know, scream more? Right now, the church in America is walking around with puffed up air that's not from God. Sometimes they're doing programs and they're sensational and media campaigns. And yes, there is ministries that Jesus is breathing into, and he has breathed life and said, grow, bear fruit. There is also many things that are in the name of Jesus, but divine life isn't in them. Why is this crucial? Well, it's crucial for two reasons. You don't want to put air into something that God's not breathing in. And a lot of people go, well, you know what? It's hard to tell, I mean, the breath of Jesus versus the real divine life. No, it's not. We tell ourselves it's hard to tell, you know, when it's like Jesus and not. No, it's not. There's a dramatic difference when Jesus breathes into something and when man breathes into something. Do you realize we do things by human breath and human life so much so that we can do it? I mean, we can give a temporary life to something through physical exertion. And it's screaming that I am dead. I'm alive. You know, it's almost like a person on a heart machine. They're really dead and they're making their wind pump. They're dead. They're gone. And a lot of times we are settling for that which has not had divine life breathed into it. In fact, many times people are getting kind of drunk on their own power. They're like I said, we technically can make something look divine that's not. But here's the point. When the real breath blows into something, it is then that people will be shocked and go, oh my gosh, there's not even a comparison. And many times the church will, in these end times, will say, Lord, we're sorry. We passed off this putrid, dying thing and pumped air into it, and it was not really life. We told people it was, and many people came for life, and we tried to breathe into them, but we can't breathe life into things. Only you can. And we even found a way to put the leaves on the tree and paint them green and make it look alive, but it bears no fruit, which is a sure sign. Because I don't know about you, if you planted an orchard of fig trees, you would expect figs at one point, am I right? But the promise of divine life is amazing. And I want you to say today in yourself, I want to get divine life. I want divine life to breathe. Like I said, we settle for human versions of what could be. And we settle for mortal life, okay, in a way that's just horrible. Twenty-one. And Jesus answered and said to them, truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, and you will not only do what it was done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, it'll happen. And all things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. There's a lot of technical arguments about it. It says believing that you've already received it. There's a lot of misunderstandings as far as you want to get into tenses. And a lot of people that really don't know better claim that. But language is, the funny thing about language, Jesus said what he meant and meant what he said. And these words, when they come down, they mean something. So sometimes people go, don't get technical. It's actually not about getting technical at all. It's about the words of Jesus versus me trying to say that he said something that he didn't. This goes to the character, to the being of Jesus. This isn't about being a nerd, being smart. The word of God is the word of God. And it's funny because God chose to use words to communicate with us. He could have did a cosmos, you know what I mean? A weird consciousness and never a need for written paper, but he did not. Why does he compare the mountain? Because it's something simple. There is a myth that it takes a greater faith to move a mountain than to curse a fig tree. But according to what Jesus is saying is faith is all the faith that brings divine life, that is all powerful. It isn't about more faith. It's just about making sure that the faith is the channel that the divine authority and life of Jesus comes through. He said, hey, I'll tell you what, if you even say to this mountain, be taken up. I've seen people, do you do that when you need a miracle? When I need a miracle, do we go, wow, this is bad. That faith that I believe God and he did that little miracle, I need bigger faith. You're wrong. According to Jesus, you need faith. Faith moves a mountain. Faith curses a fig tree. Faith raises the dead. Faith cures a common cold. Faith helps you remember answers on a test, that something that God brought you into so you can pass. Faith opens the door for divine life to come through. But again, faith is not a life force. Faith is a channel, not a source. And again, people need to understand this. God wants to bring us and refine us and bring us deeper in. answered prayers. I want you to understand something too, though. Jesus' promises answered prayers, but there's a catch. If you think about the 16th chapter of Matthew, that a man that follows Jesus needs to deny himself. So there's this thing about self-denial and truly being dead and alive to the Lord, because when you truly carry a cross, you're a dead man, and the life you start living is a divine life, not just a secular mortal life. When he says, believing, you will receive. Answered prayer is connected to knowing the will of God. Think about this. Is it that I just have this general faith and I pray for this thing I want and I hope that I got the right faith and I hope God will bring it? Or does certainty come from finding out what God wants? Certainty comes. You are going to pray a more defined prayer with a greater faith when you know it is something that God is doing. Now you're going to say, wait a minute. So if I don't know the total will of the Lord, I can't pray at all. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is one of the things the Lord is bringing you into is a greater knowledge of his will for your life. And are there things in the scripture that we know God's doing? Yes, and we can agree with those in total faith. But when you look at believing that you have received and you start to understand that it's divine life that comes through that faith and the channel of faith, and you start believing God for the things you pray, you're believing because you know it's what he wants to do. Think about this. So many Christians in America were doing, I call it lottery prayers. We're throwing a lot up and we're just hoping we got the winning ticket. And maybe God is going to agree. And if he agrees, he's going to do it. But there's actually kind of a problem with that. I'm not going to play a guessing game with God. I need to find out where he's going. If you know what God's doing and you find out and he will show you. For people go, I just can't ever find that out. Wrong. It's actually the will of God that you find out in the counsel of God of what he's doing in your life. Are you hearing me on this? This is really critical. Because when you start agreeing for the thing you know that he wants to do, believe me, it's a lot easier to have the faith into something that I know the Lord is actually doing. If I'm still at the stage of saying, you know, but in the prayer, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. There's this active prayer where we're finding out about the will of God. Will you miss it sometimes? Sure you will. Will you think God was doing something sometimes that he wasn't? Sure you will. I've made plenty of those mistakes where selfish ambition was confused for zeal and that kind of thing. But that's the thing. We try, like I said, a general belief. We're not sure, but we just hope he'll kind of light it up, and it's no way to live. In fact, think about this. If you never find out in any one situation where God's really going, and you pray a lot of prayers that don't get answered in a bad way, do you walk away with doubt, guys? Do you not feel good about stuff anymore? You understand where I'm coming from? Do you kind of go, you know what? I'm losing faith because I prayed 1,000 things God never did. Well, what if you prayed 1,000 things that he wasn't in at all? Your belief will not make him do what you want. Your desire for something will not make God do something that he's not planning on doing for you. And that's why you really need to say, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him while he was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things and who gave you this authority? You know what? I want to say this, though. The authority of God needs to be in the American church. And we'll get into a little bit of why we've traded it off. God has called his people to live and act with authority, but the only two ways you're going to do that is, number one, the things you do and say have to be aligned with the word of God because God is the only real authority. So if the church takes up philosophy, Freudism, whatever, they're not going to speak with authority. Even if the church has empathy or sympathy, and there's a lot of confusion in this era we're in, that doesn't necessarily give you authority. In fact, empathy doesn't give me authority. Authority comes from God's word. Authority comes from God himself. Now, there are attributes of God such as love of the brother, loving your enemies. These are attributes. But when you're talking about by what we do things, we do them by the authority of God, which has to mean that what we do is ordained by God. Now, there is a general moral principle, but there's also individual wills. But they come at him from this angle, obviously, because they're questioning. Why? because many of them were no longer following the word of God, but the precepts of men. Therefore, they had abandoned the authority of God, some of them, not all of them, but they had abandoned the authority of God because they had abandoned the word of God and they had taken up the traditions of men. They were no longer speaking from authority. So when actually Jesus, God the Son, comes on the scene, he's the ultimate authority. Their authority is threatened. I want to say something the Lord showed me when I was working on this message. He talked to me very clearly. He point blank said, there's going to be a time where I'm going to be made manifest and people are going to see what authority looks like again. And it is going to truly reveal and expose all the false authority. It's going to be a little messy and there's going to be anger. There's going to be envy and jealousy. But the beautiful thing is God, Jesus will once again have his throne in the midst of his people. And as Jesus has a throne in the midst of his people, are you with me, guys? What do you think will happen? Well, we'll succeed. But we have to get back to it. We have to get back to the word of God. We have to get back to the will of God. We got to quit throwing things out like a lotto, like a crapshoot, dice against the wall and say, I hope God blesses this. That's not a way to go. It never is. I hope God blesses this is, well, like I said, God would have us to. But do you understand, in a way, getting to the will of God also requires you picking up your cross, also requires you denying yourself, trusting yourself in your selfish ambition. And believe it or not, that's trickier than most people realize. Jesus answers and said to them, I will also ask you one thing. If you tell me, I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John was from what source? From heaven or from men? And they began reasoning among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, then why did you not believe him as a prophet? Excuse me, why did you not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the people, for they all regard John as a prophet. And answering Jesus, they said, we do not know. He also said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. I want you to do something. I want you to realize something. Never throw your pearls before swine. And there are times when our authority is questioned and we don't have to answer. It's the word of God. I think so many times believers are trying to look good to the world and we want the world to like us. And, you know, we try to answer in ways that make sense to the world. And it's absolute foolishness. We are not going to make sense to the world, nor do the word of God that we obey will the world like or love us more. And so many times I see men of God that God's given a platform, it's big, and they are so afraid to say the actual authority of God, the word of God, and they're confusing, and they're like car salesmen, and they dance around actual truth. That's embarrassing. Jesus said, if they call the master of the house Beelzebub, what will he call you? Being loved by the world is not a goal of the church. It's not. It's not about us trying to go and insult the world, but truth insults darkness. And if we're going to see people saved, my gosh, we're going to have to truly understand this. Another thing, they are asking of Jesus what they are not willing to do. And that's typical, isn't it? People can accuse the Christians, they can come against the Christians. And if you were to ask the same thing of them, they wouldn't even lift a finger and they wouldn't. And Jesus gave the answer they deserved, which was, count, zero. Jesus gave. Number one, they were asking the questions of totally twisted motive and they wanted to attack and they wanted to kill Jesus. They actually really didn't always deserve an answer. Listen, we desperately need it right now. Can you get better control of yourself and not feel like you always have to give something that a sinner demands of you because they're throwing a hissy fit about the truth you know and the authority of God you walk in? Can you get over the fact that you don't always put your pearls before swine? Don't be baited into doing this. Many times people are asking you or they're making a comment. They already know what you think. They want you to say it again because they want to argue. You will never win an argument with truth when people prefer lies. And the only reason they're asking you for the truth is they want to argue against the truth. We need to grow up. We need to stop that nonsense. A fool in their own eyes is Einstein. They're brilliant, and they believe that they're smarter than everything. That doesn't make them smart. I've seen people lacking actual, even regular facts and information speak ridiculous nonsense that isn't really backed up by history or facts or anything else, and yet they spout in an arrogance. That doesn't make any fool not a fool. It just makes them louder fools. We desperately need to know this. We are in a deep need to really understand also that if the person of Christ is made manifest in our midst, it is going to do incredible things even to the scoffers, even to the sinner, even to that person that may want to argue truth. And I'm not saying everybody will be saved. They won't. And then Jesus, really, now he's talking about these guys who came. Verse 28, but what do you think? A man had two sons, okay? He had two sons, and the first he said, son, go work today in the vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward, he regretted it and went. The man came to the second and said the same thing, and he answered, I will, sir, but he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said the first. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you that the tax collectors and the prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did believe him. And you, seeing this, did not even feel remorse afterwards so as to believe him. I want to say something to you guys. And I might have missed a page here, but just hang tight with me, guys. I want you to think about something, all right, guys? You need to truly understand something, okay? We are at a place right now to where, which son are you? Are you a Christian that readily says yes because yes is what you should say as a Christian? Here's what's going on. I want to tell you, and I believe there's a prophetic edge to this. I don't mean I'm going to tell the future. But I believe right now Jesus is here and he wants to reveal our hearts, not just ours, anybody online. A lot of times we are not a firm yes in our spirit. We're quicker with our mouth than with our will. A lot of times we say yes because, and I'm not actually knocking myself or anybody else, but we quickly agree. I mean, what are you going to say? No, Father? I'm a Christian. I'm a blood-bought believer. I'm a man. I want to be obedient to the Lord. And I think part of the problem is a lot of times we're the second son. We're readily obedient in our our language. We're not, our spirit is not at a place to where we're being taught and drawn into obedience. I actually think part of the problem that happens is we don't work on inner obedience because we're good at our vernacular. Now, this doesn't mean that everybody's a wicked person who is like son number two that says yes and does no. But what it means is sometimes the emphasis we place on ourselves, like what kind of son of God or daughter of God am I, we place it based on a real, it's almost bad intelligence. And what I mean is, we're not, many times God wants to develop your inner obedience. Your ability to say yes quick without thinking isn't a gift or necessarily integral. It's just what most of us do. There was a whole lot of things that I said, you know, early on in my walk, and man, and I was ready to go. But I'll be honest with you, there's a part of the yeses I said them because that's what Christians do. And even in my own mind, I didn't want to say, well, I actually don't want to do that, God. I'm not there yet. God, change me. Help me to pick up my cross, then do none of that. Just like, yes, of course. Yes, Lord, of course, Lord. He's talking about these guys because these priests, they were given the keys to the kingdom. They were the Pharisees. They were formed, guys. Are you with me? The Pharisees were formed to protect the word of God from perversion. Are you with me on that? They were formed to protect the word of God from perversion. And they used to protect the word, and they were there to help people live out their faith. But they had added commentary to the word of God. They had become religious, and they were the second son that said yes, but they always did no. Do you know it can get cultural and almost like an ethnos in you, just like you're white or you're this or that? It becomes deeply ingrained in you to be the second son saying yes and always doing no. And this is where we've got to be careful. Now, am I saying tomorrow when God asks you something, say no right away? No. What I'm saying is part of growing up isn't the ability to simply do everything God asks. Part of growing up, number one, before anything, is being sober and penitent and saying, you know what, Lord, that's a big thing, and I want to make sure yes is yes through my entire being. I want to make sure that you're dealing with the inner man and the inner obedience. I need the inner obedience. The lip service. Listen, isn't it true that we Christians lie the most when we sing worship? Think about it. I've said this years ago. I've said it through the years. Like we say the best lies when we worship and the prettiest lies when we worship. Because many times we sing and confess things in our songs that we are absolutely not doing. Now, that said, am I telling you to not worship? No, worship. In fact, I think when you're singing a song where it says, I give my all to you, I give my everything to you, here I am, take me, God. I think there needs to be a fear of the Lord in your very spirit as you're singing it and going, Lord, and take that unyielded stuff. Here's my life. But take that unyielded garbage. Here's my life. Shine light into that dark corner, God. I'm truly bringing myself to you. I'm asking you, God, shine your light in me. You know, we lack the fear of the Lord, and it's a whole other message. But tonight, I want to kind of sum this up as we come to the end. And I think it's really critical. Number one, like I started the message tonight, do you understand the fig tree principle? Do you understand unless Jesus is putting life into the branch, he's the vine, we're the branches, you can't bear life. So let's take this today, guys. Let's take this today. Number one, are you realizing that? Are you finding out that if you have faith, you can move a mountain? But do you realize faith moves everything? A little bit or not? So let's all stand and pray tonight. Are you getting it, guys? Do you understand that tonight? Do you think you need a greater faith for a bigger miracle when that's really not the case? Faith moves mountains. If you got faith, you've got faith. We love to say levels of faith, but I'm going to be honest with you. Now, a lot of people argue, go, no, that's in the scripture. And if you really look hard in the scripture, we'll find it. But let's ask the Lord tonight. Father, Jesus, you took the fig tree. You told it to not bear fruit. You desire us to bear fruit, but you desire us to understand that through faith we believe. And through that is a channel that divine life comes in. And we need divine life in the church. There's tons of wordsmiths, tons of smooth talkers. We've got lights, camera, action, editing. I mean, we can do deep fake, and I'm not meaning that in a literal way, but the church can look like a tree full of fruit and be barren. And you're going to bring divine life. I think in these days, you're going to bring back your presence, Jesus, and divine life. And many people are going to be floored and go, oh my gosh, that's life. Man, I've been doing a lot of religious stuff and trying to pump air, and now, oh my Lord, the life of Jesus, that breath of life into the tree, it's amazing. Help us tonight as we go tonight. Touch us as we go tonight. Move in us, God. We want to be the son that even if I've said no, that you brought me. Lord, there's a private no I had for a long time. There's a private no, and there's another no I didn't even know was a no. I kept saying yes. And you brought me to the place of that no being a yes, an obedient yes, inside, deep inside. Bring us to the deep inside obedience. It's obvious we're going to say like, yeah, of course, I'm a believer. Of course, I want to do that. Or I want to believe. I believe that. And I'm sorry to say, sometimes it's just simply not true. So move in us tonight. Move every person watching this tonight. Bless them, but help them to understand the presence of divine life. And then if there isn't life and we're dead, that isn't a failure on your part, Jesus. Uh-uh. You've ordained and put rivers of life in us. So if it's not flowing out, Lord, let every man be a liar. Your truth. We need to really look at the scripture. We really need to say, wait a minute. I have death in me. I don't bear life. Lord, we believers got to start being honest. So bless us tonight as we dismiss and touch us as we go in the name of Jesus. God bless everyone.